Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I have a lot of verses to cover, and typically when I cover lots of verses, I want to give you a handout or have a PowerPoint, but it didn't happen this time. I have a PowerPoint over this lesson that I did like 7 or 8 years ago, but it's lost somewhere in cyberspace. So if you happen to be swimming around in cyberspace and you come across a really odd PowerPoint, it's mine. All right, give that back to me, and I would love to use that. But I will encourage you to take notes. I have a lot of content to cover. We're going to dive deep into some things, and it's going to be a little nerdy. But when it comes to the Word of God, it is hip to me nerdy, all right? So you will like that. The title of my lesson would be The Dangers of and Remedy to False Professions of Faith in Christ. So cruel. I didn't even give you a handout. You got to write that whole thing down. And to help you, it's going to be the title of my lesson for the next three lessons, because I'm going to, you're stuck with me for the next three lessons. The Dangers of and Remedy to False Professions of Faith in Christ. And this section of scripture goes from Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, and I'm going to take you all the way through chapter 6 verse 12, and then I think Craig gets to bring it all home and connect it back to the flow of where we're at in Hebrews. Just a quick reminder where we are at in the book. The theme of the book obviously is the all superiority of Jesus Christ. So the author has displayed that Jesus is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He even talks about that a little bit. And then he starts talking about the superior work of Christ. And in that, he's pointing out that Jesus Christ is God's high priest. He is the superior high priest. And we even saw that in chapter 4, verse 14, he starts to transition and says, therefore, since we have what? A great high priest. And in the next couple of chapters, he's going to compare the high priest from the line of Aaron, who was a man who had to continually offer up sacrifices for himself and for others, versus Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And he goes on in chapter 5, verse 1, and we walk through this on Wednesday, and says, every high priest taken from men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so on Wednesday, we pointed out that the line of Aaron was appointed by God to be the high priest. In the same way, God, at the end of look at verse 5, also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we walked through how the high priest was appointed by God. Well, Jesus wasn't of the line of Aaron. Why did he get to be high priest? Well, in verse 5, God said so. And if God says so, so it shall be. He appointed him. And then we looked at the idea of why the high priest had to be a man and the things he needed to do. And then we looked at how Jesus had to be a man in order to provide that sacrifice. The priest is a bridge builder, and he bridges the gap between us and God by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross, by offering to us salvation. If we repent and believe, we are washed clean of his blood, by his blood, and we are brought into fellowship with God. And then at the end of verse 10, he says this in verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, we know, is from the Old Testament. He's from Genesis. He was both a priest and a king, a ruler. He was not Jewish. And so the author wants to tell them about Melchizedek. All right, look at verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. The him, all right, those who translated are trying to help you understand that pronoun because they made it a what? A little h. All right, I think some people call that lowercase. It's not a big H talking about Jesus. It's not saying, concerning Jesus, I have so much more to say. No, it's Melchizedek, which is the end of verse 10. And the author says, look, I got a lot to teach you about Melchizedek. And he's going to. When you get to the end of chapter 5, look at end of chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 1 of chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, all right? So the author wants to talk about Melchizedek, but then he stops and he pauses and he identifies a problem. Before I go on to Melchizedek, because some of you are already confused, is that even how you say his name? What do you mean he's not of the line of Aaron? What does it mean to be a priest and a king at the same point? The author stops and he pauses. And number one in your outline, you can write down identifying the problem. Identifying the problem. There is a problem that he is going to identify in his audience in verses 11 through 14. Now, I had a friend who, when she was in high school, there was a problem with her car. She was driving and it stopped working. And so what did they do? If you're like me and you don't do the car thing or whatever, you pay someone else. You pay someone else to identify the problem. So they paid, her dad had someone come tow the car, they took it to the place, they're checking things out, and they identified the problem. If you don't identify the problem, you can't come up with the solution. You know what the problem was? She forgot to put gas in it, all right? That's a problem. And once they identified that problem, they remedied the problem. And that's what the author is going to do. He's going to identify a problem and he's going to remedy. It's much like when you go to the doctor. Those people are brilliant, aren't they? I just give you a little description. You take your cold thing, you put it on me and have me breathe a couple of times. And they're like, bam, take this and it'll make you better. And it works. They identify a problem. Now here we have an author. All right, he's not looking at the audience, but he's writing and he's like, wait a minute, there's a problem here. I know as you're reading this, this is the issue. You know, Tucker has a football team that I am coaching and I will give them instructions. And there are some times that I'm talking to them and where are they looking? Anywhere but me. And so I have to say, hey, focus. There's a problem there. Now there's one game in particular, it was halftime. They were doing a good job and I was talking with them. And this one team, they brought cheerleaders. I don't know why, but they did. And so I'm trying to talk and the cheerleaders come out and they're doing their thing. And I'm like, whatever, dude, just watch, all right? And then we'll wait. Okay, now let's talk, all right? They thought it was fun. They were dancing around and doing all that stuff. There's a problem here because it says concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain why. Since you have become dull of hearing. It's really not as complicated as it seems, but it is going to be very difficult to explain it to you because you are dull of hearing. That word dull, it means lazy. It means sluggish. And the idea here, you can sympathize with this, right? You're playing a video game and your mom gives you instructions to go clean your room and you're, oh yeah, 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 and then you're playing and you're going. And then later on, they're like, well, your room's not clean. Well, when did you tell me that? They told you, you even might have acknowledged it, but you were lazy to hear. You were slow to hear the message. I know that wouldn't happen with most of you. I have something to say, but you're too lazy and sluggish and hard of hearing that you're not going to listen. Now, I will say this. When we get into this problem, there are two majority views on why this problem is there, all right? And we'll walk through that in a minute. But for now, I want you to write down A, the consequences of this problem. The consequences of this problem. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There are three consequences to the problem at hand. Number one, these people are in a spiritual holding pattern. They're in a spiritual holding pattern. You know, holding pattern is in reference to what? Airplanes, right? Okay, airplanes, those terrible, dangerous things that people get on, all right? I typically get forced at least once a year to get on an airplane, and I am at peace with my maker when I step onto those metal coffins. And when you get to that point where you're about to land, and it's happy time, because I'm one of the first people to sprint off that airplane, all right? Woohoo, I made it, I'm not dead. Forget about that when it comes to Disney this winter. How many of it will be your first time to fly this winter when we go to Disney? What? You got world travelers, you world travelers. Sometimes when you get to there, it's like they hadn't quite thought through everything, or maybe there's a complication, and they leave you circling the air. They leave you in the same spot. And the whole time I'm like, I could have been off by now. I could have been off by now. I could have been off by now. Are we going to run out of gas? What's going on? Did someone blow up the runway? Are we all going to die? Those are really the thoughts going through my head when it comes to that holding pattern. Spiritually, these people aren't going anywhere. They're stuck in a rut. They're stuck in a place. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Look, you've been exposed to so much teaching, and it's been so much time that you should be teaching now. But that's not the case. Instead, you have need again for someone to teach you. Look, you have all of the resources, the time, the energy, all of these things you should be teaching, but you're not growing. Instead, we got to go back and we got to teach you things. Number two, these people are a burden instead of a blessing. They're a burden instead of a blessing. I like to think of it this way. JT and Katie could tell you more. They probably wouldn't think of it this way. But a baby, cute little baby, when you get that baby, all right, I know I'm supposed to say it's a blessing. But let's think logically for a moment. Does that baby contribute anything to the family? Oh, yes, love and harmony and peace. And okay. I'm talking about practically. Is that kid gonna take out the trash? It's gonna walk your car, gonna mow your yard? No, the baby, you gotta feed the baby. You gotta wake up when the baby wakes up. You gotta change the baby, all right? That's terrible stuff. You have paper, rock, scissors, who gets to do it this time, all right? The baby is more of a burden in that sense. Don't go around saying I'm a baby hater, okay, people? When the baby grows up to be a teenager, and I know some of the parents are thinking greater burden. No. No. Someone asked me once, it was riding in my friend's car to a baseball game when I was younger, and they were like, we were talking about taking out the trash and mowing the yard, and they're like, well, you're going to have to do that stuff when you grow up. I said, nah, I'm having kids. My kids are going to do those things. And yes, they do contribute. Not quite yet, but maybe possibly one day. And you're contributing to your family. You're a blessing. You're pulling your end of the bar. Way to go. But some of you. Because they did not grow, this church was having to lag them behind because they didn't grow. It says, you have need again for someone to teach you. I got to take time and energy and a resource to have someone again teach you the same thing they've already taught you. Instead of going to teach other people, they're having to still teach you the same thing. And he says that you're still focused on the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need what? Milk and not solid food. I want to give you solid food, but you are stuck on the milk. We can't keep doing this. You are a burden instead of a blessing. In the overall context of the church, think of all the work the church needs to do. The church has so much work to do, teaching and training and discipleship and going off and sending missionaries and doing all of these things. These people are a burden instead of a blessing. Number three, these people are not mature. And put mature in quotations. Because as I mentioned before, there are two competing views as how to best interpret this passage. And that word mature is key in understanding this because it can be viewed in two different ways. These people are not mature. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Remember, he says, you've come to need milk and not solid food, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So obviously, these people are in the category of infant, of immature. Because if they were mature, they would eat the solid food and their senses would be trained to discern between good and evil. Those are the consequences. Now let's look at the source of this problem. The source of this problem. And I want you to put number one. And I want you to write down, they have never trusted in Jesus Christ. They have never trusted in Jesus Christ. As we unpack these verses, as we, like a nerd, dive into the original Greek meaning of these words, I am overwhelmingly confident that this is the conclusion to what the problem is. All right? But I would like for you to also put number two. I do not hold to the second option, all right? But I want you to write, they are spiritually immature. I want you to write, they are spiritually immature. And why would I take time to talk about both of these options? Well, I want you to understand that there are a lot of Christians that interpret the passage that these are immature believers. There are lots of good and godly men. There's even probably teachers here at our own church that would disagree with me on the conclusion being that these are unbelievers. And so I want to be fair and I want to be open with you. In the end, this isn't a hill to die on. All right? If you come up and say, you know, Justin, I just don't see it that way. Get out of here. What are you thinking? I will hit you with a chair. No, I wouldn't even prevent someone in our own youth group teaching the other option there, because there are good and godly men that believe in that. But I'm going to walk you through these, all right? But in verse 13, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Now, this is a complicated verse. You have to get into what these words mean in order to understand it. The idea is not complicated, right? But the words behind it help us. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through all the way through the end of verse 12 with a big outline. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to walk through the passage. And whatever we don't get to today, we're going to pick up on Wednesday, I think. And then I think it's the following Sunday, possibly. All right? So I apologize in your notes, because we're going to come back and we're going to talk about a custom, we're going to talk about infant, we're going to talk about all those things. So you can either leave space to come back and fill them in, or you can just flow with me through the rest of the outline and then draw a star and a square or something. I don't know what you people do these days, okay? Number two, and I know what you're thinking, that's why I wanted to take notes on my iPad. Stop it. Focus. You can do this. Number two, prescribing the remedy. Prescribing the remedy. And he's going to do that in verses 1 through 3. And the reason why I want to go to verses 1 through 3 is because what relationship does the problem have with the remedy? Duncan? It's how you fix it, right? If the remedy is this, for instance, if the remedy is you need to repent and believe in Christ, well, what can the problem not be? The problem cannot be that you're spiritually mature, because you've already done what? You've already repented and believed in Christ, all right? The remedy, understanding the remedy will help us understand the problem. A, leave the elementary teaching about Christ. Leave the elementary teaching about Christ. Then that's what he tells them. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. And we're going to come back and we're going to walk through that. So this is part of the remedy. So you already know, whatever it is, these people that are dull of hearing, they need to leave the elementary teaching. Then he goes on in B, he tells them to what? Press on to maturity, okay? The outline's not rocket science. Leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. Let us press on to maturity. So again, maturity is key. What you understand maturity to be will dictate what the problem is and what the remedy is. How are they to do that? Not laying again a foundation of, in here, I know it's weird, two, prescribing the remedy, A, leave the elementary teaching about Christ, B, press on to maturity, and then a sub point, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Not laying again a foundation of, and then he lists six things, and I'm not even gonna give you time to write these down because they're already in your Bible. Number one, of repentance from dead works. Number two, of faith toward God. Number three, of instruction about washings. Number four, and laying on of hands. And number five, the resurrection of the dead. And number six, eternal judgment. So those are the things, when he says this, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of those six things, those are the elementary things that they're supposed to leave behind. Don't lay that foundation again. We're going to leave them behind and move on. And we won't have time today to explain what all of those are. Some of them are like, oh, I got it. I know what that is. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. C, realize that your only hope is in God. And this we will do if God permits. This can be accomplished. We can see victory in your life only if the Lord permits. He is your only hope. What are we on? Three. Big three. Or on my paper, it is blue, 16 font, bold, three. Highlighting the danger. Highlighting the danger. Verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and you go, whoa, time out. Let's jump in the way back machine. I remember you reading these verses. When did I read these verses? When did I talk about these? In our introduction of the book. Because these verses, people hold the different views on what this means. And this is key. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Summarize the main idea of what I just said. See what you can do. If you're confused, it's in your Bible. What is the danger? And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. David? Yes, okay. If your thought process this whole time has been spiritual immaturity, when you come down to this verse and you're talking about it's impossible again to renew them to repentance, you very well could conclude that this is someone losing their salvation. All right, now, none of the people that I'm referencing believe you can lose your salvation. They hold to those verses 11 through 14 being spiritual maturity, but then they do not hold to you can lose your salvation, which is a little confusing if you're going to keep things in context, all right? We know through the rest of Scripture, all right, John 5:24, I know you can quote it, all right, Ephesians 1:13, John 10, it is impossible for someone to lose their salvation. So we know that the author is talking about those who have done what? They have made a false profession of faith. They have been taught and they have been exposed and they have been with people of the Holy Spirit, but they have never truly repented. It says, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for the sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So pause. Take our outline here and what we're looking at. I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but some of you are slow to hear. And then he gives a remedy, and then he says, and those of you that are slow to hear, remember that if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless. And so in the flow of things, our context is screaming out to us that that those verses in chapter 5 are not talking about a believer, but about an unbeliever. Number 4, encouraging the readers. Some of them, as they're reading in this, are thinking, is he talking about me? Oh, man. When he says that when you are dull of hearing, does that mean every single one of us? No. Remember, he's talking to a collective group, and there's an audience here, and we'll touch base on that. But he says, but beloved. What does he mean when he says beloved? Those of you that are really in Christ. There's a transition here, but you guys, you Christians, we are convinced of better things concerning you. So you don't have to worry about that danger of falling away. You, beloved, you Christian, we're convinced of better things concerning you. And the things which accompany salvation, whoa, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, patience, inherit the promise. So the grand scope of things, the writer is writing, and he says, I want to tell you about Melchizedek. He hits pause, but some of you, you are not believers. This is the consequences for you not being believers. Here are the dangers of you not being a believer. But for the others of you that love Jesus, you don't have to worry about that danger. You don't have to be scared, but all the more, you need to keep growing. Now, we're gonna rewind, and we're going to walk back through this, and I hope that some of this is helpful for you. And again, some of you, you are so geeked up. You're like, yeah, and some of you are going, well, stop doing the and pay attention. For those of you that have been a part of our Getting Grounded study, all right, we have talked about the first step of lesson preparation is identifying the theme. The second step of lesson preparation is what? Creating your outline. And what's the third step? What do you tell me? Don't be scared, Stephen. Fleshing out your outline. And what's a big part of fleshing out your outline? Okay, the Greek, the words. What do the words mean? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go and we're going to look at these words because we have our outline already, but we need to understand it. We need more information. And instead of just running to commentaries or running to John MacArthur and saying, what do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? We're going to run to the very Word of God, the Greek language that it was written in and the definitions, and say, what does it mean? So we're going to walk through the differences in these views. The two options, again, are spiritual immaturity or spiritual deadness. Why would anyone interpret this as spiritual immaturity? Why would they interpret it as such? Well, number one, and you don't have to write this down unless you want to, it is a proper implication from this passage. An implication is something that you can take and you can draw out and you can apply to your own life, all right? So when it says later on in Hebrews, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, does a Christian go, man, I don't want to fall into the hands of the living God? No, he's already escaped from the wrath of God, but he does what? What would be an implication from that for the Christian? Yeah. Oh, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me from your wrath. That's an implication. So while you look at verses 5 through 11, there are implications from it for the believer. For instance, do not be dull of hearing. So I can say that with confidence because that's throughout the rest of Scripture. Don't be lazy. Don't be sluggish. We could go to the book of James. Be slow to speak and what? Quick to listen, all right? And it's listening to the Word of God. The idea of growing in maturity, is that a biblical idea? Yes. But I would say that you can't teach that from this for the Christian. It's an implication that's drawn out. It's time for you to be teaching others. That's a good implication, but I don't believe you can get it from this. For some of you, you need to get off your seats and you need to start serving. And for a lot of you, you're doing it. You're helping out with Beach Club, you're helping out with Awana, all those things. VBS comes up, you sign up because you've been taught about Jesus and you've been taught about the Bible and you're jumping in and saying, oh, it's time. I'm ready to teach other people. I'm ready to love other people. I'm ready to invest in other people. But some of you, you are Christians, but you're not reading faithfully. You're not listening. You're not growing so that you have that maturity. That is a good implication from this, and it's reiterated in the rest of Scripture. I think that some people like this to be spiritually immature because it preaches. It preaches. What do I mean by that? You are dull of hearing. You should be teaching by, and you're like, ooh, yeah, this is good. I'm going to write this up. But I don't feel that it's the best interpretation. Also, people would interpret it this way because of the way it ends. Because of the way it ends, they would say, hey, look, he just said beloved. He's wrapping things up. But they also agree when they walk through this, they have to kind of jump back and forth between the audiences. They say that verses 11 through 14, that's Christians. And then when it gets to verse 1, they go, oh, whoa, that can't be Christians. Okay, so that's unbelievers. And then it comes back to here, and it kind of jumps back and forth, but I don't think the context of the passage would lead us to that conclusion. But you can see where they can get that. The key words used, they are used in other areas of Scripture. All right? For instance, go to verse 13 of chapter 5. You see the word infant. That word infant means simple-minded. It also can mean an immature person. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, since there is a jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have what? Believed. So who is Paul addressing in 1 Corinthians 3? Believers. But what did he call them above? He called them infants. But he called them infants where? Verse 1, look at it. Infants in Christ. In Christ. And what does he say? I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able yet to receive it. So the language that we see in Hebrews, you can parallel it to 1 Corinthians 3, and the idea is similar between those. The milk, the food, the infant, those types of things. But my counterpoint to that, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 4. Same word being used, infant, in Galatians chapter 4. And remember, it's go eat popcorn. That'll help you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. So also we, while we were what? Children, infant, immature, we were held in where? In bondage, under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might what? Redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here, Paul is explaining a situation. He's calling someone a child, an immature person, an infant that was not a believer in Christ, who was in bondage to the law and bondage to their sin, but Christ redeemed them from that. So this word, isn't a smoking gun for either side, except, look at verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the what? Elemental things of the world. Where have I seen that before? Where have I seen that word elemental before? I just saw that in Hebrews chapter 5. Elementary. I just saw that at the first part of Hebrews chapter 6. What am I supposed to leave behind? The elemental things of the world, the elementary things. That is the same word right there. Going back to our passage in verse 6, I mentioned this at the end of verse 14, it says solid food is for the mature. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, we are to what? Press on to maturity. Well, what does that word mean? It means having reached its end. It means complete. It can be used in James 1:4 as the process of sanctification. Why does God put trials in our life? For the testing of our faith, so that we may be complete in Christ, for the endurance, all right? So it's that it carries that idea with it. But it also, in Philippians 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are what? Perfect, complete, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Is Paul saying, hey, only those of you that are spiritually mature, I want you to have this attitude? No, what he is saying is, all of you are complete in Christ. All of you are mature in Christ. Have this attitude. Don't believe me? Think of Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be what? Perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be complete. It's the same word there. And the audience that Jesus Christ was talking to, they were far from perfect. He said, this is what you need to obtain to. This is salvation. It's also seen in Matthew 21. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said to him in Matthew 19, if you wish to be what? Complete. What did that man ask Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, in order to inherit eternal life, this is what, but he uses that same word mature. He uses that same word complete. So you can't definitively say the word mature is speaking about a Christian and they're needing to grow in Christ, because it also can be used in reference to an unbeliever that is not completed in Christ that needs salvation. Let's look at the word of righteousness from verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a what? He is an infant. Now, what does the word of righteousness mean? Well, as I read through the commentaries and I studied this, they're split. Some would say the word of righteousness is God, righteous living as God prescribes. Others would say, no, this word of righteousness is the gospel. Even those who held to the fact that we're talking about spiritual immaturity, they still said the word of righteousness can only mean the gospel. Now, that's a little bit interesting, right? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to what? The word of righteousness. That word accustomed, we have to look at. The word accustomed means without experience of. Without experience of. Now, if the word of righteousness is the gospel, which I believe it is the gospel, let's insert our definition back into verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk has no experience of the gospel, for he is an infant. Now, can you say that about a believer, that they have no experience of the gospel? No, you can't. You can't do that. Now, let's for a moment go the other direction. Let's say that the word of gospel is righteous living. For everyone who partakes only of milk has no experience to righteous living, for he is an infant. Is that true? I mean, I just want you to think about the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross places his faith in Jesus Christ, and what does he immediately do? He immediately speaks out for Jesus. Stop mocking him! He's done nothing wrong. How long did it take him to figure out righteous living? Not long. You think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And you know that. Climbs up that sycamore tree and all that fun stuff. And he comes down and he places his faith in Jesus Christ. And what does he immediately do? Jesus, I repent. I will give back everything. How long did it take Zacchaeus to figure out righteous living? The Christian is accustomed to righteous living. The Christian obviously is accustomed to the gospel. Going on, and why would anyone interpret the context here? When I read through, I do all of my study, and then I have a number of commentaries that I read through, and I study, and I want to grow and glean. I have four main ones for the book of Hebrews that I use. All right, three of them said that this was spiritual immaturity. Only one of them was the other. All right, so for what it's worth, I want to give you a fair representation. But of those three, they did not agree on what the word of righteousness meant. They disagreed on what the elementary principles meant. They disagreed on all of those major points. They even disagreed with what aspect was talking about Christians and what's talking was about unbelievers. Why would I interpret the passage this way? Well, first of all, the audience. Who's he speaking to? He's talking to Jewish believers that are wrestling with the Old Testament system. He's also talking to people that have falsely professed to be believers. And so he's writing to both of those people. So in this, it makes sense that this passage addresses both of them. The key words, we looked at not accustomed to, but I want you to look at one last word with me. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving. That means total and absolute detachment from. It means to send away. In Matthew 9, verse 2, Jesus uses this exact same word. The paralytic on the mat, he says, your what? Your sins are leaving you. Your sins are forgiven you. All right? So view this in the same way that the author doesn't want these elementary things ever to come back. So when it comes, you also see this word in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 12, talking about a woman who would leave her husband, would divorce her husband, would have total separation, and says a woman should not do that. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, what are the elementary teachings about the Christ? If you believe the elementary teachings of the Christ to be the gospel, and some would explain it as such, look, you need to move past the gospel. You need to leave the repentance and faith and, you know, you need to leave that, and you need to go into the mature things of the Christian faith. What is the ginormous problem you have? Duncan? Why would you ever leave the gospel? Ever? You would have total detachment and abandon from the gospel? I'm not doing that. That would be foolishness. The elementary principles are the ABCs of the Jewish faith. And we'll get into that. And what are they? It's those things that we listed out. All of those six things were a key aspect of the Jewish faith. And remember, what's the wrestle here? What's the battle going on? There were believers wanting to go back to this Old Testament system. There were unbelievers that were buying into this Old Testament system. And Paul is talking to them about Melchizedek and the high priest. And he goes, but look, some of you are so lazy that you're not listening. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You need to abandon the elementary principles of the Jewish faith. And you need to press on towards the gospel. You need to believe. Now, I don't know, I hope this doesn't change your opinion, but of the four commentators that I read, who is the one that sided with my conclusion? John MacArthur, okay. And don't change your whole opinion because I said that. MacArthur says, we are never to leave the basics. We are never to leave the elementary teachings of the gospel, no matter how mature we grow in faith. Therefore, it can only be a reference to unbelievers. Because at no time does the Word of God suggest the Christian drop the basics of Christianity and go on to something else. Never. Now, I do want to say this. This is not something I'm going around and I'm championing and I'm throwing people down and I'm yelling at them about. My own professor, who is at the Master's Seminary, he had an encouragement from the Word for us. And you know what it was? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, that we need to be studying the Word. And I didn't stand up in class, which would surprise my classmates, and say, I believe you have the wrong interpretation of that passage, sir, because that would have been foolish of me. There's other people probably in our church that make reference and they teach it this way. I'm not gonna jump on this high horse. How many of you have done the Partners Program or seen the Partners Program? Okay? When you go through chapter 3 of the Partners Program, it's about the Word of God. And it says, according to Hebrews 5 verse 11, what are some of the other potential dangers in not having regularly drunk our milk and eaten our solid food? That is not in context. But I'm not going to go back and throw a fuss about that. That's a good opportunity to remind people that when you do a special study and they're pulling verses out, there's good in that, yes, right? But you also need to be able to read everything in context and understand it in context. Those verses are not talking about a believer, but there are implications that you can draw from it that you can apply to a believer. I want you to be students of the Word so you don't just trust me, so you don't just trust John MacArthur, so you don't just trust Pastor Tom. I want you to trust the Word of God, because the Word of God is sufficient to teach you and to grow you and to train you. Now, how do we apply this? And I've got 2 minutes. Actually, I have negative 3 minutes, but I'm going to give myself 2 more minutes. I can do that. I'll just go shorter in the announcement time. How does this apply to me? I'm not even Jewish. I've never even thought about going back to these Jewish things. Well, first of all, the outline, identify the problem. Is there a problem in your life? Identify the problem. For the unbeliever, it could be that you're like Pharaoh, where you have hardened your heart, that you are lazy. Yeah, I mean, Pharaoh, we look at him and we dogpile on him. I mean, the man saw water turn to blood and he hardened his heart. The man saw frogs everywhere and then he saw frogs die like that and he hardened his heart. The gnats, his firstborn son, the stinking ocean parting or the sea parting, and he didn't go, oh, my God. He hardened his heart more. And some of you sit in here every Sunday and you sit in here every Wednesday and you go to Awana every Sunday night and you harden your heart and you harden your heart and you harden your heart. That warning for you in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6, you need to repent now. Quit being lazy of hearing. Look at the Word of God. Look at the creation of this world. Hear the message of Jesus. Stop being foolish. Stop fighting against your Creator and trust in Him. Now, the implication for the believer, are you growing? Are you loving Jesus? Can you take those same implications that we talked about before? Can you learn more? Can you study more? Did this bore you to tears? Or are you excited about the deep things of God? I encourage you to keep growing as a proper implication from this passage reiterated in other parts of Scripture. Now, I know I left a lot of things on the table. You still probably have a lot of questions. Lord willing, come back on Wednesday. We're going to keep plowing through this, and we're going to tackle some of those ABCs of the Jewish faith that I was talking about. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the clarity of your Word. We thank you for the process of interpretation that we have so that we can come up with a right interpretation of your text. I do pray for other brothers and sisters in Christ that view this passage differently, that they would feel love and care and not judgment in that, knowing that they are in Christ as well and that they love you. I pray, Father, that we would go forth with this knowledge, not to seem smarter than everybody else, but to make the changes we need to in our own life. I pray for the unbeliever that is here today, that they would stop being dull. They would repent and love your Son, and for the believer that we would grow in Christ, being the students of the Word that you desire for us to be. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.